Every deliverance has a story. We continue in to chapter 11 now in Romans. I want to know, do you have an urgency for the gospel message in your life? Is there an urgency in you to share your faith with a friend? Is there an urgency in you to see the day of Christ approaching and death moving very quickly? Is there an urgency in you to share the story that Christ has done in your life with other people? Should be this urgency in our bones that listen, there are people dying, go to hell, and that God has given me a story. There's a change that has happened in me, and that's all I need to tell them is what Christ has done in me to be a witness. Paul has a passion for the Jewish people. And over chapter 9 through chapter 11, this is what he's doing. He's preaching to his own people, as I'm preaching to you. Paul is preaching to his own people to help them to see that, listen, your religion will not cut it. It takes a relationship with Christ. And when you have a relationship with Christ, he's delivered you from something. He's delivered you from some sin. He's delivered you from the wounds of your past. He's brought something in your life that's worth talking about to someone else. Listen, if Christ has never done anything in your life worth talking about, then it's likely that you're not even saved. If there's nothing in your life worth talking about that Jesus has done, then it is very likely that you're not even saved. Because there's something I shared Wednesday night. We don't understand how filthy, how dirty, and rotten we really are as human beings. See, we often take a whitewashed view of sin. Well, I'm not that bad, because we compare ourselves to someone else. Leave you alone for just a moment and see what you'll do. Take the Holy Spirit out of the picture and you'll see how quickly you run the sin. See, that's who we really are. And when Christ comes in and saves us, delivers us from our sin, it's amazing the change, the transformation that takes place in us, that we have a story to tell now. Are you sharing your story? As we continue to look what Paul is talking about to the Jewish people and then to the Gentile people. Bob Sorge said this. He said, the nature of the enemy's warfare is in your life. It's to cause you to become discouraged and to cast away your confidence. Not that you would necessarily discard your salvation, but you would give up your hope of God's deliverance. The enemy wants you numb. He wants to numb you into a coping kind of Christianity that has given up hope of seeing God's resurrection power. Oh, listen, God wants to do great and wonderful things in your life and in my life. He's already done so many wonderful things that he's given us a story to tell. He's given us deliverance from where we used to be to where we are today. Are you telling the story of your deliverance? Maybe you have not been delivered. Maybe you have done like the Jews that Paul addresses. Maybe you've just done some religious things, felt good about it for a little while, and you've lost that desire. Paul begins chapter 11, speaking to the Jews about their religion, about how that's not salvation. But then he brings in, says, has God forgotten about you? No. Verse 1 says, I ask you then, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed down to knee to Baal. In other words, there is a remnant of people. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain, talking about salvation through religion. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Their eyes could not see and their ears could not hear to this very day. In other words, they were rejecting the gospel. They didn't want to hear about it. They didn't want to see the miracles. They didn't want anything. May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. And again I ask, Paul's asking the Jews, did they stumble so far to fall beyond recovery? In other words, can these Jews be saved? And Paul says, they haven't fallen too far. He says, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because the Jews were not faithful like they should have been, God's grace moved into the Gentiles also, meaning us, to make Israel envious. But if their transgression makes riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will there be with full inclusion with all of Israel and all of the Gentiles? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life for them from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits, I love his illustrations here. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, talking about the Jews who did not believe, have been broken off and you, through a wild offshoot or olive shoot, in other words, you Gentiles are the wild shoot that's grafted into the faith, they've been grafted among the others and now share in the nourishing sap of the olive root. Do not consider yourselves to be superior to those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. Talking about Christ really supports you. You don't support Christ. You would say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of their unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, in other words, if he did not spare those Jews who did not believe, Gentiles, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness of the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness provided to those who continue in kindness, in his kindness. In other words, you also will be cut off. And if they did not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. In other words, they can find faith. They can have faith in Christ. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree with a wild that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, which is grafted into the cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? He said, listen, Israel, you can be saved. There's hope for you. We see in verse 25, says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, when the church has come together, God will reach out into the Jewish nation and pull us together under Christ. And this is the way all of Israel will be saved. It is written, says, the deliverer, meaning Jesus, will come from Zion and will turn godlessness away from Jacob. and this is my covenant that will take them away from their sins. Let's pray together. Father God, in this passage, Paul uses these illustrations of Christ being the olive tree and how so many of the Jews, those natural branches fell away. And the wild olive shoot, meaning the Gentiles, coming back together. Lord, bring this together for our understanding as Paul preaches to the Jews and Gentiles. God, that he brings deliverance to them. But God, we make it personal. It's a deliverance to ourselves in Christ. Father, open our eyes for understanding in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin to see Paul is explaining to the Jews. He said, listen, what you are doing in your rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah, your rejection of him has caused you to reject God's plan and has left you doing religion and not a relationship with Christ. But those who are Jews, that remnant of people who walk by faith and looking as Christ and Messiah, those are the one that God saves out. But your rejection has caused God's love, God's grace to go over into the Gentiles. That's us. The Gentiles. Now what God is doing is bringing his church together among the Gentiles from this remnant of Jews. Remember, all of those 12 disciples were Jews. From this remnant, God is bringing his church together. But he's not finished with you Jews. He's going back to you. He's going to work in your lives, and he will bring you together through Christ Jesus. You will find faith. In other words, there will be a great revival among the Jewish people, and he'll bring us all together as a church under Christ. See, he says in verse 11 and 12, he says, did they stumble so that they fall beyond recovery? Paul is telling the Jews, "Is no, you didn't stumble and fall beyond recovery because your deliverer is coming. You see, the deliverer of Jews are coming, but also that same deliverance comes to us. And sometimes when we begin to talk about this, we look at this worldwide thing, but let's bring it home now for just a moment to understand how God works in our own lives to bring deliverance to us. See, there's some great things that God begins to talk to us about in our own life on a personal level, that Jesus is our deliverer. Yes, we understand he's going to deliver to the Jews. Yes, we understand that he's going to deliver the Gentiles. But in our own personal life, how has Christ delivered you? You see, verse 26 and 27 says, the deliverer would come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, away from Israel. And this is my covenant with them when I take away all their sins. Oh, today, God is talking to us about this deliverer so that he can transform our lives, so that we can go out into this world and be a witness for him and tell our story that he has given to us. Jesus is our deliverer. He's our healer. He's our resurrection. He's our restoration of life. Jesus heals all of our wounds and all of our scars. This deliverer that we have in Christ. Harry Crew said this. He says, there's something beautiful about all the scars that we have in our life. See, wounds are healed and turned into scars. Whatever nature they are, a scar means that the hurt is over, the wound is closed and healed and done with. Our sins are forgiven, our wounds are healed. What deliverance have you had in your life? Do you remember the day that you got saved? Do you remember the day that Christ reached into your life and changed you? Did you repent of your sin? Did you give all of it up to Christ? You were delivered from that sinful lifestyle. You were delivered and set free from that. Do you remember? Oh, I remember. I was at a young age, but I remember. I knew that even though I was growing, I grew up in church, and Mama made sure I went to church, you know, and make sure that basically every time the doors were open, I was there. But I knew at a very young age of 6 years old, even hearing the stories about sin, that I was a sinner, I was lost, I was bound for hell. And the Holy Spirit moved, regenerated, pushed me, convinced me of that sweet grace of God. And I accepted at that young age. There's a story to tell. You have a story. Do you know that story backward and forward? Because you lived it. What has Christ set you free from? How did he do it? See, that story lives on through you. The Jews have a story of redemption that Christ is leading them from. And Paul is trying to remind them that you have a story of redemption that Christ is bringing you to. But he says, Gentiles, you do too. You were outside that grace, and God's grace was extended to you. Listen, God's grace is extended to us to deliver us for a purpose and for a reason. And daily we look at the return of Christ coming back sooner and sooner. Every day that goes by is one day closer to Jesus returning. Are we working? Are we busy telling our story, sharing our story of the deliverance that Christ has brought in our lives? Lost sinners bound for hell, set free by the grace of God, delivered. See, our sins are forgiven, our wounds are healed, and our past has no power over us because of Christ. We are set free. Jesus brings deliverance to us regardless of our situation or our condition. It doesn't matter where we've been in life. Listen, the last 2 days we've been working in Texas, in Spring, Texas, working at a house that we'd gone to before, about 16 of us. Y'all remember that, huh, Richie? Kind of messy, huh, Ashley? Man. We went back and we were building, and we're kind of in the construction phases now. 35-foot handicap ramp. I added it up this morning. I thought it was 30, but it was like 35 feet. There was a guy there working from that area. Working inside and tattooed up, and we got to talking afterwards. And he began to share where he had been. He was a leader of a gang. He'd been in prison. He's fixing to get off probation. I remember the number, the first time in 33 years to be off probation. Been in and out of prison. 5 years ago, he gave his life to Christ. And he's been out, and he's just about free completely. But listen, hearing his story of deliverance, listening to him tell what God has done in his life, and listen, the evidence is there in his language. The evidence is there in his mannerism. The evidence is there because he wants to share his story with others. Matter of fact, he wants to come to our church and share his story. It's amazing. But we all have a story. We've all been delivered. See, there are several things that Jesus did for us to bring deliverance for us. The first is this, that Jesus taught us how to pray for deliverance. That Jesus taught us how to pray for deliverance. See, Jesus knew that Satan would oppress us, would harass us, would plot against us in every sort of way to discourage us and destroy our lives. But Jesus taught us how to pray for deliverance. You remember in the Lord's Prayer over in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, we're going to emphasize just look at verse 13 because of time constraints. It says, this is how you should pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ prayed for you and for me, and he taught us how to pray for deliverance in our life. Have you been delivered of anything in your life? Have Christ set you free? Maybe this morning, this message, you're saying, well, you know, I can't think back of anything God done for me and set me free from. Think real hard. Put your hand over your chest and your heart's still beating. Jesus, the deliverer, wanted his followers to seek Heavenly Father to help when Satan presented temptations and oppressed them with doubts and guilt and shame. See, the Lord delivered us for so many things. He's delivered out of our lives. Jesus knew in the months ahead that he would be crucified to redeem man back to God. This foreknowledge of his death presented an opportunity for Jesus to teach his small following of believers that he loved, that God loved them, and that he prepared the way for them to be delivered from the evil one. He's praying for them and teaching us. Listen, today, even today, when we face challenges, we face temptations, Christ has taught us how to pray for deliverance and that we should pray for deliverance. Sometimes we need to pray and run. That he's brought that to our lives. He's taught us how to pray that we are set free and that we're released and to send Satan running. See the infallible providence of our Savior. Jesus taught his followers to communicate with the Heavenly Father. So not only has Jesus already saved us, church, not only has he already set us free, not only has he delivered us from our sin, but he also knew that Satan wasn't finished with us. He also knew that Satan would harass us. He also knew that he would chase after us and that we needed to know how to pray to God for strength and deliverance. Do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are taught, Lord, by your grace, give us power to resist the devil. A message that is sent out loud and clear that Satan is seeking to devour the elect of God. Our power, our strength, our deliverance is in Christ. Jesus taught us to pray for it. The second thing that Jesus did for us, not only did he teach us to pray for deliverance, but he also preached deliverance. Jesus preached deliverance from sin. See, Luke 4, verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recover the sight of the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus set forth the power of his anointing in the Holy Spirit. He has authority to preach that deliverance to all who are weighed under sin's heavy burden. Today, maybe the Holy Spirit is preaching to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is talking to you about some area of your life that you've been keeping secret. That area of your life that you've kept locked away from everyone else. No one else sees it. But that sin becomes very vivid and very much alive when no one else is watching. Those old temptations come back and begin to draw your attention away. And Jesus is preaching for deliverance in your life. To turn that over to God. To turn it over. Allow the Holy Spirit in there to sweep it clean. See, those in Jesus' day, many were trodden over by the religious group. These were outcasts, these sinners. They were oppressed, the poor, the diseased, the brokenhearted. They all needed touch. They all needed deliverance, but the religious people didn't want anything to do with them. They kind of ostracized them, put them out there. And Jesus brought healing to their life. He brought forgiveness to their life. And he got a following because he saw their need, and he met their need. He preached deliverance to them, and they responded in faith, in repentance. Those trodden over by sin needed to be delivered from the chains of the adversary. They needed to experience Christ, that true freedom from the shackles of sin that they had been tortured from for years. Jesus revealed their sin, exposed their godless living, and called for repentance. Jesus prayed for deliverance. He preached deliverance to all those who were in chains. But he also did this. He purchased our deliverance. Oh, listen today. The story that you have, that God has set you free, the story that of the sin that Christ has broken free from your life, the salvation story that you have of how God touched you as an individual, Jesus purchased for you. You didn't do that yourself. It's not because you were a stronger-willed person. It's not because you were a religious person. It's not because you did a little bit better than someone else. It's only by grace that you are saved. It is only by grace that you've been set free. It is only by grace that you've been delivered. Jesus prayed for it. Jesus preached it, but he also brought it. He purchased it. We've seen Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. On crucifixion day, listen, Satan actually thought he defeated Jesus on crucifixion day. You imagine the evil laughter that echoed throughout the spirit world when Jesus, the Savior of the world, hung on a cross and died. He actually thought, Satan actually thought his plan had climaxed and he destroyed what Jesus had brought to this world, salvation for you and me. Satan actually thought he destroyed it. Satan's delight. To his delight, Christ hung lifeless on a cross. But Satan blundered. For you see, Satan's curse on the flesh was the lamb's cause to die. Satan's victorious attack, his vicious attack, was actually God's victorious plan. Satan's reckless rebellion was the Father's redemption of lost sinners. Satan's catastrophic loss was permanently sealed by Christ's defeat over sin at the cross. Oh, we see what God has done in Jesus Christ to set us free, to deliver us. What's your story? And have you told anybody? See, God didn't send a helpless theological weakling to deal with our sin problem. But he sent the King of Glory down just for you, a depraved, selfish, hell-bound individual. Just for me, a selfish, depraved, hell-bound individual, that Jesus Christ loved me enough to set me free, to come from glory just for me and just for you. 2 Timothy tells us this in 4:18. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. See, oftentimes we forget what God has already done in our life, Christian. Oftentimes we get sidetracked by other things in the world and we kind of push off what God has already done. We take it for granted. Oh, what a shame that Jesus has done all of that for us. And we take it for granted. That he's truly delivered us from our sin. Had Jesus not stepped into your life and forgiven you for your sin, where would you be at today? Where would you be at? I often wonder where I would be. Man, would I be sleeping on the street somewhere? Would I have spent last night in a bar room somewhere? What would have happened in my relationships? Where would I be at had Christ not intervened and set me free? What about for you? Where would you be at today? Where were those bent nature tendency of sin led you to? Until Christ delivered you from them and set you free. Jesus purchased our deliverance from sin for his kingdom. His deliverance seals our store of redemption and forgiveness. He then begins to miraculously work in our life to transform us into his image. Jesus prayed for your deliverance. He preached for your deliverance. And now he purchased your deliverance. Jesus did all of this for you and for me. Not that we deserved it, but because he loved us so much. It's amazing that Christ died on the cross knowing he's God in the flesh. He has foreknowledge of everything. He knows there will be millions who reject him. But he died anyway. But Christian, he knew you would accept him. And he went to the cross for you to set you free from sin so you would not have to spend an eternity in hell. You have a story to tell. You experience Christ's life-changing experience. Here's the pattern that it happened in. First of all, there was a confession in your life. There was a confession of sin. There was a confession that you were a lost sinner. And the only way that you recognize that you were a lost sinner is that the Holy Spirit showed it to you. The Holy Spirit shows you just a glimpse of your lostness and my lostness. A glimpse. Because if he gave us the whole picture, I think we couldn't stand it. We couldn't stand the ugliness that's truly deep inside. So he gives us a glimpse of us and helps us to see how lost we are. Confession. By conviction of the Spirit, we recognize there's a need for change. Proverbs 28:13, he says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy." People today try to use all sorts of other terminology besides really truly admitting that they have sinned. Some of them call it a bad habit. No, it's not a bad habit. It's really a rebellious spirit. Some of them call it a shortcoming. No, it's really a lack of faith. Someone call it uncontrollable urge. No, it's really a selfish pattern of sin. When we understand that we are sinners, we confess that sin to Christ. Say, "God, it's how we do it. God, I've failed you. I've chased after someone or something that you said is out of bounds. Lord, that you said is sin, is wrong. It is wrong to others and to myself. And it's sin against you." See, confession is truly good for the soul. D.L. Moody said it this way. He says, "Believing and confessing go hand in hand. You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved without you take them both. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. If you want to ever see the kingdom of heaven, you have to take it this way. Confession and believing. The second is repentance. Repentance to God for your sinful action. We see this step of confession, but also repentance. It's okay to admit that you're doing something, but if there's no sorrow, if there's no repentance in it, then there's no forgiveness. Sometimes we don't mind telling God, "God, I know I did wrong," but we're really not sorry for it. "God, I know that I've rebelled against you," but we really don't repent. 2 Peter tells us this in 3:9. Expresses the long suffering toward us, that God is not willing that any of us should perish, but they would all come to repentance. Repentance opens that doorway for forgiveness from the Father. The blood of Jesus is enacted in our lives the moment repentance leaves our mouth and goes up to heaven. So we must understand that repentance of our rebellion is the fulfillment of the deliverance Christ purchased on the cross. See, grace goes full circle in our lives to remove our guilt and our shame. Francis Chan said it this way. He says, "Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sins. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin." Repentance is the act of changing, of exchanging the lie that holds us captive for the truth that sets us free. The third step is this, is praise. See, when we are delivered, it's amazing how that happens. We recognize we're sinners. We're confessing to that. We're out of denial. We're confessing that we're sinners, and we repent of that sin. What does that do? It frees us because that burden is gone. We begin to praise God. Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare your name to be brethren in the midst of the congregation, and I will sing your praise. Lord, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. When that burden is lifting off of us, Christians, it is something that emits from the very core of our being, our soul, that we praise God, that we lift him up and exalt him because we've been delivered. When you exalt God, is it come from the very core of who you are, because you realize the depth that you were in that Christ has set you free from? See, until we understand what we've been freed from, we really don't appreciate the story that God has given to us. We really don't understand what God has really done for our behalf, in our behalf, and our story begins to fade away, and we hold it to ourselves because, well, it's not really that big. It's not really that important. Yes, it is, because Christ gave us a story of redemption, a story of healing. What keeps you from praising Jesus this morning from the deepest part of your being? Have you avoided confessing to God the sin that has entangled your life? Or are you struggling to repent because you feel that you are not worthy of forgiveness? See, praise flows freely from our soul when we allow Christ to apply His grace to our sins. Praising. Listen to that. Praise may not necessarily be singing. Praising can just be that moment you and God are connecting. And listen, the flow from your soul, the exalting, listen, God doesn't listen to the voice. He just listens for the earnestness. He listens for the humility. Because right now my voice is crackling bad. And I couldn't sing. But listen, there's some praise going on. I'm exalted because I'm glad what God has done in my life. I've seen some things over the last year. And I'm glad God is working. I'm glad God is working, and I know there's a story to tell. You have a story to tell that God has set you free from. Go back, knock the dust off that story a little bit, and see what God has really done. God knows the darkness you've experienced that left you damaged and hurting. He knows that sometimes we want to deny it, and we get discouraged, and doubts want to rise in, and we get desperate for hope. But God comes in His soft and gentle way to remind us, I love you. I've set you free. Don't believe the lie that Satan comes. Tell your story. Elizabeth George said it this way, each new day is another chapter in the unfolding promise of deliverance and life. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him let us continue to offer this sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. I love what John Piper said about it. He said it this way. He said, the climax of God's happiness is the delight of His that He takes in the echoes of His excellence in the praises of His people. And the fourth step is this, and I'm closing, is growth. You see, 2 Peter says this, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. We must grow in grace. We must grow in our faith. The story that you have builds as you grow. The story that you have, that God has delivered you and changed your life. The more you know about God, the more you understand His grace, the greater that story becomes real to you. You lived it. You experienced it. It comes real because you understand more about God working in your life. We don't put God as a mystical thing out there who just kind of works here and there. We see God always interacting and intervening in our behalf. See, when we're saved, we're born again. It takes confession. It takes repentance. Oh, listen, and thou leave us praising God, and thou want us to grow more. You've been delivered, Christian. How's your story going? Are you sharing that story with anyone? Family, neighbor, people at work? What's that story that you have of God's goodness in your life, God's grace in your life? God has not forgotten you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, listen, I don't even know if I'm saved. I can't even think of a time that I see the deliverance of Christ in my life for salvation. I know God's been good to me all my life. I see some good things He's done, but I cannot say that God has touched me in such a way to forgive my sins and me truly trust Him. Maybe today you need deliverance from your sin. Maybe today you are that person that Paul was talking to the Jews. God's not finished with you yet. God still has some great things in store. Will you accept him today as your Savior? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Paul preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles. God, thank you today that he did not hold back and he left all things go. Father, help us today to understand more in this passage, more about what you've done in our own lives. In Christ's name.